Amen. Thank you, ladies. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn them to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah 17. It's good to be back. Thank you for all who prayed for my wife and I and our boys as we were traveling up to Pennsylvania and back over the last week and a half. And we had a great time, and so I appreciate your prayers. All of her sisters were there, so there were six girls and one boy, and then seven kids that were six and under, and then a couple adult males who just happened to be in the mix, my father-in-law, myself, a couple of husbands and things. And so we're not really the reason why events like that take place. And so, but we had a good time with the rest of them, and so we had a good time up there. So appreciate your prayers, and appreciate your concern with that. Many said they were praying and welcomed us back and things, and so I had a good time. And I hope you had a good time with your family as well. This is a great time of year to spend together with family and just to get to some extra time, some special time, whether it's with extended family or immediate family. And so I hope you enjoyed that time, and I hope that you benefited from it in the way that it's intended to be benefited from. Well, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 17 is where we're going to be in the Word of God tonight. And I just want to share some things with you that I believe will be a help to you as we begin a new year. It's a new year, and that's hard to believe. It's 2020, and it's here upon us faster than we realize a lot of times. And the last 8 months have gone by so fast, I know for me, and I'm sure for most of you as well in particular, but the whole year in general. But here we are. And what we do with this year is something that we'll never be able to change. We'll never have 2020 again. We'll never have the first day of 2020 again. And so let me encourage you and commend you for being in the right place the first day of the year. Being in God's house tonight, you could not be in a better place, except for in heaven, I guess, except God doesn't have us there yet. And so this is the place to be. And so thank you for being here this evening. Jeremiah, I'm going to say that, I guess, a few times this evening. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5, and I'll have you remain seated as I read this evening. Just want to do a Bible study with you this evening on these verses. So Jeremiah 17, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The most commonly repeated expression, I'd say, over the last few days could possibly be "Happy New Year." Sometimes it seems a little forced. A lot of people are so used to saying Merry Christmas and different things throughout the last several weeks. But over this last week, I'd say that if you were leaving a store, or you were maybe even with family, or maybe sending out a text message, or even sending out a card, it said that phrase in it, "Happy New Year." But I'd say a better thought for us to consider as we come to God's house this evening is this: Healthy New Year. You may say, "I'm leaving. He's talking about health. I don't want to be here. This is not what I came to church to hear about. That's not the type of health I'm talking about." But healthy new year. God wants us to experience a healthy, a spiritually healthy year. And it all starts tonight. So let's pray and ask God to bless this thought and bless not just this meeting we have, but our entire year, as it should be an outflowing of what we hear about tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray specifically now for the time that we have studying your word together. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray you'd bless this message. Lord, I've needed this thought as I've begun a new year, and I trust that you'll even use it as I preach it tonight in my own heart. But Lord, I pray for everyone else as well, that you'd use it to help us be a church filled with spiritually healthy people. Lord, I pray you'd bless now this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's no doubt that as we get ready for a new year, there's a lot of things that come to our minds. And while we look at this thought and we look at the thought of health, we could even jump real quickly in our minds just thinking about what people generally do around the new year. People make all kinds of plans. They have all kinds of ideas and different things that they're going to do as they get ready for the new year and things that they consider as regards to what they want to be or want to do. And one of the things that often they think or people plan on is to be more healthy. And as you think about health, truly all health, all healthy living, I should say, is that which flows from a healthy source. Just as if you want to be healthy in life physically, you have to put in things that are nutritious to your body. Though that would be the source from which health flows. If you're going to be healthy spiritually this year, you're going to have to put in some healthy things. You're going to have to begin in a healthy place. And so that's why I really believe God led me to this passage and to this thought this evening, because as you come to a new year, regardless of what happened this last year, it should be and is very likely your desire and your thinking as to how to make this year better than the last year. If you ended 2019 and you achieved all your goals and you're right where you thought you would be and you're right where you'd want to be, number one, I want you to plan 2020 for me, because I'm not quite where I thought I would be. I've not grown in all the areas that I thought I would, and I've grown in some of the areas that I thought that I wouldn't. And so there are things in our lives as we come to the end of a year that may be good or may be bad. And so as we begin a new year, often our thoughts are geared up to the things that we would like to be successful in. We think about career advancement or jobs, money, or just anything really that we want to be successful in. And as we look at that and as we think about what we would want to focus on for this coming year, my challenge to you is all of those things that you would hope to accomplish in 2020 are going to be accomplished in the right way only if you begin from the right place. Only if you have at the foundation what we're going to talk about tonight. And I think it's amazing as we come to this passage of Scripture what God has embedded into this passage. You see, we come to Jeremiah and we come to the nation of Judah. And if there was ever a prophet who understood what it meant that when he talked to people that they needed to do some things different in the coming year or from the moments after he shared those thoughts with them, it was Jeremiah. Judah was a nation that was just constantly in need. Jeremiah preached during the days of Josiah and the kings that came after him. And Josiah was a good king, and he experienced a level of revival personally, and he really, in a way, forced a reformation in the nation in which over which he was the king. And so Judah experienced some changes underneath the reign of Josiah that didn't really last much longer than the time of his life, which was cut short. And so Jeremiah was preaching to a group of people who needed a heart-level change. You see, they had, as a nation, experienced outward changes. But those changes really didn't make the change that was necessary. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's what most of our changes are like as well. We come to different things, and I try this, I do that new thing, I put that into my life, I take that out of my life, and we go through all those things, and those New Year's resolutions or goals, whatever we want to call them, and they really don't make the change that we expected, even if we keep up with the resolution sometimes. We get to a point of emptiness in what we were trying to do. The people of Judah were very much like that. They needed a heart level change. And all throughout this book, God is constantly coming to his people with different things that they needed to do. But in this passage of Scripture, we find something a little bit different. You see, in Jeremiah 17, God does not come to Judah and expose necessarily some great error in a specific area of their life. Instead, in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9, God comes and he speaks to the heart of that which would make the change. And that's what God wants us to look at as well. God wants us to come to this idea that we find embedded in this passage of Scripture so that we can have that same change as well. So that we can have a healthy life from which will flow healthy and lasting changes. So that we can be all that God wants us to be in 2020. I would say that most of you have some desires that you would like to see accomplished this year. There's some things you'd like to think about, and maybe you're not the type of person that when the new year comes, you make all kinds of plans, and you're going to read these books, and you're going to do that thing, or whatever the case may be. And that's not really necessarily a bad thing, because there's nothing very special about January 1st as opposed to September 15th or any other day of the year. I remember growing up, a lot of times your birthday would come and people would ask you, especially maybe on one of those more important birthdays, like when you turn 16 or you turn 18 or something like that, people would come up to you on your birthday and say, "So how do you feel?" I felt like I did yesterday. I mean, I don't feel any different. And January 1st is kind of like one of those days. There's nothing different about today than yesterday. It's just another day. And in a sense, there's nothing different in 2020 as was in 2019. There's not any kind of special sauce that comes along with this year, okay? You're not just because you made a resolution just destined to be a better person, spiritually speaking. But there is something you can do to help you to make the changes, to help you to make lasting changes, and not just lasting changes, but meaningful changes. Because I'm not in changes that don't have meaning. I don't have any desire to just make a bunch of changes that have absolutely no bearing on eternity. And I'd say that you aren't as well. You would not be in church tonight if you did not have some inkling as to what matters for eternity. So what do you need to do? What does this passage tell us needs to exist in our hearts and in our lives so that we can be that type of person? So healthy change, so healthy living can flow from a healthy source. In this passage, we find that God brings the nation of Judah and brings us to this point so that we can consider these two instructions that I have for you tonight. The first instruction is this: refuse to trust in the flesh. Refuse to trust the flesh. In this passage, in Jeremiah 17 specifically, not just these few verses, Jeremiah is embedding a contrast in this message to try to get a point across. It's a very vivid picture for the people to consider. And it's really going to be the very heart of the message that we're looking at. Because what Jeremiah was doing was speaking to a self-willed and a self-made group of people, if there has ever been that type of person or that type of group. Because you understand that there's really no such thing as a self-made man. You did not get to where you are today by yourself. You couldn't have been here without parents. You couldn't have been here without teachers. And ultimately, you could not have gotten here without God. And yet, this group of people, and oftentimes people today, and if we're honest, our own selves, get to points in our lives where we think that we are where we are because of the person that we see when we look in the mirror. And so Jeremiah, knowing that is the reality of the nation of Judah and the human heart, says what he says in this passage of Scripture. And if you were reading along with me, you might have been a little bit surprised that the very first thing that we read about this evening is that it's kind of not normal to start on a negative verse in the Word of God. But the very first words that I read this evening were, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed." But that's what we need to be reminded about. We need to be reminded about the fact that there is a negative that we have to overcome if we are going to get to the positive that God desires for us to have. And so what we're going to look at real briefly in this passage, as we look at not putting our confidence in the flesh or not trusting in the flesh itself, is that the fact that God has put in here some characteristics of fleshly living, or a breakdown of fleshly living, so that we can identify it and we can avoid it. Because if you are going to see God work in your life in 2020, it's not going to come through your flesh. You can't do it. So what's it look like so you can avoid it? That's what I want to talk to you about over the next few minutes before we get on to our next point. And so the first thing underneath the refusal to trust in the flesh is an understanding of what it means. And so we look at the confidence in or of fleshly living. We find this in verse number 5. We're going to take this verse apart. It said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man." We're going to come back to that word cursed in a little bit. But cursed be the man that trusteth in man. At the very heart of what I want to talk to you about this whole night, and I've waited to say it until this moment, is that one word: trust. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. We have a tendency to trust in ourselves. Man's natural attitude is summarized by a quote that we've all heard: if you want to get something done right, do it yourself. If you apply that to spiritual living, you will be sorely mistaken and you will fail. Because you can't do it yourself. This verse identifies for us this confidence that is inherent in fleshly living. And the first thing that we look at in that is that the man who trusts in the flesh, very simply, trusts in man alone. I would say that probably everybody in this room tonight would disagree with the philosophy of humanism. If you know what that is, it's the belief that man really is the end all. Man is kind of at the top. Man replaces God, basically, just to make it very simple. And we would all say, well, we know that man is not God. We know that man is not an end in and of himself. We would know those things. And if somebody started to say those things, or maybe we were in a setting that espoused secular humanism, we would disagree if we didn't do it vocally, at least in our hearts. But the fact is, a lot of times, while we may disagree with the philosophy, what we fail to realize is that philosophy comes from somewhere, and it's the human heart. And you happen to have one. Mankind, when the whole entire race is removed from or removes himself from God, will always gravitate towards thinking that he is enough in and of himself. And that is our human nature. Humanism is just a result of human nature. And as you look at that, you could say, oh, well, yeah, that's what maybe a lost person would think, or whatever the case may be. But I'm here to tell you tonight that while we may not believe in secular humanism as man replacing God, a lot of times humanism creeps into our approach to Christianity, and we begin to put man at the top, and we begin to believe the same lies that are told in a different worldview, and we think that, oh, it's all about us. That's humanism. We think that we can do anything we set our minds to. That's humanism. I can't do anything I set my mind to. I'm just here to tell you. I watched some football games this last week, and I remember at one particular moment, somebody kicked the ball off, and it went flying down the field, and it barely didn't go out of the end zone on the other side of the field, and somebody caught it there. And I thought, man, that was a far way for that football to go flying through the air. If I tried that, if I kicked a football right here, it probably wouldn't make it to the back of this auditorium. I mean, I couldn't do it. I cannot do everything I set my mind to. But man that trusts in man will gravitate towards thinking that I am sufficient. So the first thing we see in regards to the confidence that is in the flesh is that man is that which we trust in. But it goes on to make it a little bit more specific, as it says in the next part of the verse, and maketh flesh his arm. And all of these things are really just a continuation of the thought that was before it. But as the Bible speaks about the arm of something, throughout the Word of God, we read phrases like God's arm or his hand or things like that. And in this passage of Scripture, maketh flesh his arm. What it's talking about is the strength that is used to accomplish the task. And so you're looking at a man who thinks that man is sufficient and that man is strong enough. That is what confidence in the flesh will lead you to. And so a man who makes flesh his arm will be the type of person who will set the goals, will make the routine, will keep the schedule, and will think by nature of just doing those things, he's a good person. He is a successful person. He's put the money in the bank. He's invested even in his children. And let me say this. You can do this with good things and with bad things. You can actually apply a fleshly approach to doing good things, like reading your Bible. Did you know that reading your Bible can be something you do in the arm of the flesh? You just do it because you're supposed to do it. You do it as a motion that's just supposed to create something, and you do it, or you pray, or you go to church, or you do any number of these things. You say, how can you do that? Well, how can a lost person in some other cult or some religious system do all those same things, and yet they produce absolutely no spiritual benefit? Because you can do those things in the arm of the flesh. You can trust that, hey, I did all of these things in 2020. I am now more spiritual. Which is actually the exact opposite of the truth. Because you did them in your flesh. You thought you were enough. You accomplished. You set the goals. You set the schedule. You disciplined yourself. You did all these things. And it's you. Flesh. That is the next aspect. We trust in man. We put our flesh, our confidence in our own strength, in our own ability. And then the next thing that it mentions in regards to this is that their heart departs from God. And this is part of something that really leads into the next parts, but not only have we chosen to trust ourselves or trust something or someone else, but we have in this same moment taken our heart from God and given it to something or someone else. And what a sad thing that even in the midst of all of our attempts to do good, we can be removing our heart from the hands of God and giving it away. But when you put your confidence in you, you're surrendering your heart to the idol of man, to the idol of self. That's what this verse is telling us about. The word departs, a word that means to turn aside, to abandon, to apostatize. To turn away completely from God, to take your heart from full-hearted devotion to God to full-hearted devotion to something or someone else. And I know that at the beginning of this year, that is not the desire of any one of us if we would stay our desires. But when we begin to try to do things according to the dictates of our flesh or in the strength of our flesh, that's the path we're setting ourselves down. As a matter of fact, later in this chapter, one of the most famous verse in this chapter is verse number 9. And read it with me. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we know that verse and we understand the concept. And so what God is trying to say is you are following your heart, you are following your flesh, and in the same manner, in the same time, you are giving your heart to that which it does not belong to. That is the confidence of fleshly living. It's something that leads you to a sense of, I can trust myself, I can do it myself, I am sufficient in and of myself. That is a confidence that the flesh will try to give you. But I just want to say this before I move on. It's a show. It's fake. It's a false confidence. It may seem to be true right away, but it will come up empty. And we'll cover that as we go throughout the rest of this thought this evening. But we see, first of all, the confidence of fleshly living. And then secondly, in this first point, is the curse of fleshly living. God has a very clear message for us as we, if we choose to trust in the flesh. It's wrapped up in that one word, cursed. To be bound with a curse or a divine denouncement. That means God is against you. The message here for the man who trusts in himself is that he will not succeed. If you try in the flesh, you'll fail. Everything that is of the flesh is dead. Do you get that? If you try in your flesh, it's dead from the beginning. Worthless. Producing nothing. That's fleshly living. So I just want you to understand this evening, there are two aspects of this curse I want you to think about. First, the curse of inability. And that is that self-reliance is a self-defeating idea. Because you tell yourself you can do something that you actually have no ability to do. And so when you set out to do it and you fall flat on your face, you are to blame. You just like I said earlier, you try to kick that football, the length of that football field, you are unable to do that. That's part of the curse that's wrapped up in here. And so God will actually let you try to do something that you cannot do so that you can see that you cannot do it. That's part of the curse. But then there's also the curse of opposition. And I said it as I started this point. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. That's not good. If you're prideful. And prideful would be that person who tries to do it all himself. So this is what God says. 2020, try it yourself. It's like trying to overcome me. That's what God says to you. And just here to tell you something. If you try in your flesh and God throws up a wall, you'll never get over it. We as a church will never succeed if we as a church just try to do all that we can do. You as an individual will never make it because God will oppose you. That's the curse. God saying, hey, I'm not with you, I will not help you, and as a matter of fact, I will try to stop you. That's the curse. There is the curse of fleshly living. And then finally, under this portion, is the condemnation of fleshly living. The passage goes on to say this in verse number 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. This is where the picture gets very, very vivid. This is where Jeremiah points the people to something that they all would have been familiar with. And what the heath in the desert is, a dead plant in a dry place. That's what you are when you trust in yourself. A dead plant in a dry place. It doesn't matter if it's hot or cold or rainy, because you're a dead plant in a dry place. There's no good that comes from that. None. How many of you have ever seen a tumbleweed before? In person. Seen a tumbleweed before. They just kind of roll around. If they hit you, they're pokey. if you have to pick them up, of which I've had to do very often when I went to school, and move them away and throw them in dumpsters and jump on them to crush them. They're worthless. They have no benefit at all. They just get in the way of anything that they're ever on or rolling across or whatever the case may be. A dead plant in a dry place. No hope, no help, no fruit, no strength, no nothing. That's what it's like to trust in man. None of us want that to be 2020 for us. If you do, come see me afterwards. We really need to start counseling tonight, okay? Because that's not good. If that's your view of life, and I'm serious right now, if that's your view of life, then you need to find the help that God can give you in the next part. But we all need that same help. God says, hey, you don't have to be a dried up plant in a desert place because you have a choice that you can make. You have a choice that you can focus on. And that's what the key is in the rest of this passage. We find Jeremiah turns a corner. He says, hey, you can be a cursed man who trusts in man, or you can be a person who relies fully on God. Verses 7 and following said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the water. See the difference? See the picture? That spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What Jeremiah does in these two verses is he really just kind of summarizes, and he says something that is so understandable and so vivid that it really does not need much to be said about it. Jeremiah goes on and says, hey, you see over here the picture of a man who has tried it all himself and ends up burned out and wasted by the wayside with no hope and no help and no strength to even pick himself up to try again for another day. And then you have what's going on over here. You have the picture of a person who has learned what it means to fully rely on God. And in this passage, he gives us three attributes for us to consider of a person who chooses to rely on God. And the first one of that man is that he is a man of faith, or a person of faith. And if you want to be successful, if you want to be a healthy, spiritually healthy person in this coming year, you have to make the decision, hey, I want to trust in God. A man of faith. A person of faith. A person of faith, or a person who trusts in God, is someone who realizes that they are not enough, that they are really the opposite of everything I said about the man of flesh earlier. There's someone who realizes that man is not the end all, but God is the end all. And if they're going to be successful this year, it's because they are going to be putting their trust, their confidence in God, who is able to deliver them, to help them, to strengthen them, to guide them, to direct them in whatever endeavor, down whatever path that they would go on. That is what it means to trust in God, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, the Bible says, and in all thy ways, if we acknowledge God, he will direct our paths. That's what God wants for us to be. And that's at the very heart of learning what it means to be successful, not just in 2020, but in 2021, in 22, and in every other year of your life that God would give you. Zechariah 4:6 says it this way, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Where is your faith? Is your faith in you? Or is your faith in God? All of us would say, well, my faith is in God. Probably. But what do your actions say? How did you start your day today? How did you navigate your way today? Was God in your thoughts? Did you read your Bible? Now, some of you may read it at night, and you're going to do that when you get home, and that's great. But are you trusting in God? Are you expecting God to come through? That's it goes, it says, whose trust is in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Hope in the Bible is not like a hope that we would often use. And you probably all know this already. We think of, oh, I hope, you know, I hope, you know, that sometime this year I get to eat my wife's sweet potato casserole. I mean, I have a whole year to do it. It's going to be good. I hope to do it. I don't know, really. I hope to. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is a confident expectation that it is going to happen. So, a man of faith is someone who believes that God will. That when you come to that impossible obstacle in life, but you've been following God and He led you to that obstacle, you know God will help you get over it. It's an expectation. It's a, I know God is going to work here. I know God is going to answer this prayer. I believe God. I know it's going to happen, and I'm going to act as if it will. I'm just going to keep on going forward. That's what it means to be a person of faith. That's what it looks like to be a person who trusts God. A person who trusts in the flesh, when they have been walking with God and they come up to those obstacles in life, they may pray and they may say, God, we need you here. And then they're going to go around and try to figure out some other way. But the person who's trusting in God says, hey, I don't need a plan B because I have God and that's all that I need. That's what you need to be. If you are going to be a spiritually healthy person, you must have faith in God. That's number one attribute that we want to see in this passage real quickly. And then the next one is this. This person, this man, is a favored man. That's how it starts. Blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in God. A blessed person. We've heard the definitions for the Bible word blessed probably before, but in case you've forgotten, a blessed person is one that's happy, one that's filled with strength, one that's full. It even means one that's praised. Wouldn't you like to be blessed? Now, none of us would probably gravitate towards that last part of the definition, someone who's praised, but when you are blessed by God, you'll experience praise from people and even from God in a way, but you'll know where it belongs. And so it's not something that you'll probably struggle with in a sense, but blessed, when you are, the word I like to use to describe that is favor. God's favor. Do you want God's favor on your life? Where it just seems like God is kind of always working one way after another. You can't really explain it all, but you just say, hey, I don't know how to explain it, but I'm just blessed. I want to tell you, and I want to tell you as a church family, you're a blessing to me. I have so many opportunities to tell what God has done in my life over the last 5 years, and I tell people, and I go on vacations, and I say what God has done and how God has blessed me. And I want to tell you something. You have been a major channel of the blessing of God in my life. And that's just free for you tonight to know that you've encouraged me, that you've been a channel of blessing to me, and I'm sure you've been to others. And I would say that you would probably say that of your own life. There's probably people in this room that you could say, you could point to right now and say, that person's been a blessing. You know why that is? Because of their God, who's behind them, favoring you. Favored. That's what a man who trusts God is. He's a person of faith. He is a person of favor. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It says, for them that honor me, God is speaking, I will honor. You want to be a favored person. You want to be an honored person. That's what we have to give to God. That's why I started where I started. And then the last thing for us tonight is this. A person who is trusting in God is a person who is fruitful. See, it actually said, and I didn't say this a moment ago, but he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in drought. All of that, all that I just read, would be that which corresponds to the faith and the favor. Someone who's just constantly soaking in the blessing, the sustenance of God. And then the last phrase, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Fruitful. You trust God? And there's just no telling what God's going to do through your life. You believe God and follow Him, and you share the gospel with who He lays on your heart this year, and you give what God leads you to give, and you support the causes that God leads you to support, and you get engaged in the ministries that God would lead you to engage in, and you tell your son that thing that he's been waiting to hear from you, and God will make you a fruitful father, a fruitful husband, a fruitful person in the ministry here, a choir member, or someone who plays an instrument, or somebody who teaches a child, or drives a bus, God will make you fruitful as you trust in Him. And you just do what He asks you to do. God's asking you tonight, do you want to be healthy? Do you want the just that natural blessing and exuberance of life just to be the characteristic of who you are? Do you want to bear fruit, not because you're trying to manufacture it, but it just flows from you? Do you want that? Is that what you want 2020 to look like for you? That's what I want it to look like. I try to make the goals. I try to, you know, delineate how it's going to happen and a lot of those different things. But if we would just get to this point, just sinking our roots into God and trusting in Him for wisdom, for continual direction, for guidance along the way. And we don't just try to do it ourselves. We wait for God to prompt us. We trust God for the strength to do it. We trust God to take our feeble attempts and make them fruitful. If we would do that, we would see the benefits of a healthy source, because we would not be the source. God would be. And He would be flowing. His life would be flowing through us rather than us just try to make it all happen. You take care of the root in your life. God will take care of the fruit. That's simply it. Trust God. Don't try to do it yourself. I remember as a kid, I grew up in Michigan. Most of you, if not all of you, know that. And my grandma lived on a lake. And when I was in second grade, we moved to within 5 miles of Lake Michigan. And so I spent a lot of time at the water. And we did a lot of water-related games and different things. But one thing, especially as a little kid, that I would do very often is we'd go down. If the water especially was maybe cold or a little bit too many waves or something like that, we would make sandcastles. And I was never very good at it. I never made a sandcastle that anybody felt compelled to take a picture of. And you know, they were just kind of what they were. But I've seen sandcastles, you know, they had turrets and walls and buildings. And I mean, pretty amazing, elaborate sandcastles that people had taken the time to make. And one thing I did learn in my feeble attempts to make sandcastles was the sand had to be the right consistency. If I went too far up on the beach and just grabbed some dry sand and tried to pack it together and make something out of it and let it go, it would just kind of... And if I went close to the water and maybe dug a hole kind of close to the water so the waves wouldn't wash it away and tried to get some wetter sand out, if I dug too far and the sand was too wet, the sand would do the same thing. And it'd just kind of pick it up and kind of put it over there and just kind of be like... No matter how hard I tried... I mean, I could pack it together, I could work on it and work it dry or wet, and it would just, no matter how much work I did, no matter how much effort I expended, no matter how much time I took, in the end, there'd be nothing to show for it. That's what fleshly living is like. You try, and 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 you try. Effort is expended time is wasted. Energy is exhausted. And at the end, nothing. That's not what you want this year. That's not what God wants this year. God wants to take your life and make it into something that someone would want to take a picture of, if I can put it that way. Keep with the illustration. But not for your sake, for God's. So what are you trusting in? What are you going to put your trust in today, tomorrow, the next day? You're going to put it in your efforts and end up with a pile of sand, a pile of dust at the end of your life? Or are you going to put your trust in God and see what God can do through you? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. If you listened well, I appreciate your spirit to listen. And most importantly, I appreciate your spirit to do these things. I sense as I speak tonight a group of people who desire for their lives to be spiritually healthy and spiritually fruitful. You're in a place where you can seal some decisions. You can make some concrete thoughts with what God has been working on your heart about, and I hope that you will. I hope tonight that as we have just a brief time of invitation, we'll have a prayer time, a brief prayer time this evening, and pray over just a couple needs in our church and different things as well. But before we pray as a group about this year, I want to challenge you to pray as a person about this year. I would encourage you when we have our time of invitation for you to come to the altar and just tell God you're going to trust Him, not yourself this year. As God led me to this passage of Scripture, I've been trying to tell Him that all day as I've been finalizing preparations, as I get ready for this. Just, God, I want to trust You. I don't know what's going to happen in 2020, but You do. I want to trust You. So I'm going to pray, and as soon as I pray, the music is going to begin to play as soon as I say amen. And so as I pray, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'll pray, and music will play. And if you want to come and just come to God and tell Him you're going to trust Him this year, I'd encourage you to do that. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where it all begins. It'd be the greatest thing you could do on the first day of this year is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you've done that, let me encourage you to make the decision to trust Him all day, every day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day, and thank You for Your love for us, and thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a church of people who trust You. Healthy, spiritually healthy people from whom spiritual living and life can flow, making a difference in our families, in our community, in our world. Lord, I love You. Thank You for loving us first. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The music is playing. Your eyes are closed. Your head's bowed. If you'd like to come and just say, God, I'm going to trust You this year, I'd encourage you to do that. Even if you don't come, I'd encourage you to trust Him this year. Tell Him where you are. Tell Him on your way home. Tell Him when you wake up tomorrow. Tell Him like this song says that she's playing, I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me, my Savior. That's the heart. It's the very heart of the Christian life. Trust God and obey. It's what we sang as we started the service tonight. We need Him. Even when we forget it, we need Him. We'll never really, I'd say, understand all of how much we need Him. But I'm so thankful that we can be reminded tonight, we need God. We need Him. And He's there. You never have to worry or wonder. God will always be there. The tree that represents the person trusting in God always had water. You know what that means? God's always there, and God's always enough. Trust Him. He's there for you. What a wonderful thing for us to think about this evening. She'll finish playing this one verse, and we'll move on to our prayer time this evening. Amen. You may be seated. And if you have a prayer bulletin, I'd encourage you.